Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Romans 10. Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10. Often in some evangelical churches or fundamentalist churches, usually Sunday morning is usually reserved like to a strictly salvation message. And that's about what you get all the time there. And so that's kind of what this is going to be, but it's going to be a little bit different brand of it. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and then Romans 10. Romans 10 is the New Testament quotation of the passage we read in Deuteronomy. Okay, the one is written prior to Calvary or under the law, and the other one is written after Calvary. And I want to point out the differences. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it, and notice, and do it. Okay, the Romans 10 passage. Keep Deuteronomy open. We're going to go back to it. Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Okay, now Deuteronomy 30, verse 13 is the original quotation or original writing there, Deuteronomy 30, 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Okay, Romans 10, 8. Romans 10, 8 is the New Testament quotation of Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. 10, 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd give us good judgment, give us discretion, and so that we can see the differences of how salvation has been offered to man throughout history. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words and never add to, subtract from, or change anything to try to make it match our little system. Help us be faithful to your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, did you notice the differences there? In Deuteronomy 30, three times it says, do it, verse 12, verse 13, do it, and verse 14, do it. In Romans, he says, do according to those things, chapter 10, verse 5. But then in Romans, verse 6, it says faith. In 8, it says faith. And then 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, that's obviously some differences. And so I'm going to run some things. I'm going to kind of probably go pretty fast, run through the scripture, you know, probably as fast as I pass Dieter in the highway coming up here. And so, I want to give you, if you ever sat down and talked to an Arminian or Calvinist, okay, if you don't know what that is, an Arminian, historically, throughout history, will usually be the position of Methodists, Pentecostals, what we call Campbellites. Even the Catholic Church would be basically in that camp of an Arminian. An Arminian is somebody who believes man's free will accepts Jesus Christ, but yet man's free will can also dump Jesus Christ. Okay, that's an Arminian, very simplistically. Okay, the other side is a Calvinist. If a person is an Arminian, he puts everybody else in the Calvinist camp. If he's a Calvinist, he puts everybody else in the Arminian camp. Okay, a Calvinist historically would be Baptist, Dutch Reformed, and Presbyterians. That's historically. Okay, now I may have missed a couple denominations in there, but that's usually the two. A Calvinist is somebody who usually believes in eternal security, and they believe God picks and chooses who to be saved according to the elect. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you can stay and you can go. Okay, and so that's the basic two. If I've talked to Arminians and, you know, told them I had a problem with some of their systems, so they immediately say, okay, then you're a Calvinist. I say, oh, no, I'm not that. And I've talked to Calvinists and point out a few flaws in their system, and then they immediately brand you an Arminian. Now, both of these systems are right in many ways. But both of these systems also will change words of difficult passages that don't match their system. I've seen them, both systems do that. And usually, you know, if I don't want to discuss something with a Calvinist, I just say I've been predestinated before the foundation of the world not to be a Calvinist. And then they say, well, then you're an Arminian. And I say, no, I reject that of my free will. Okay, and so either way. Now, again, they both have scripture. Okay, the Arminians will usually be Matthew 24 to teach you can lose your salvation. Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2. Okay, they got scripture. Calvinists have scripture. They'll go with Ephesians 1 mostly. Some will go with Romans 9. Okay, and so those are the, Ephesians 1 is mostly where the Calvinist hangs around. Ephesians 1, 4 in particular. Now, you know, God is a God of variety. The solution for this is 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the solution. Now, Paul puts our motive in there on our ways of handling the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. When he says this, we have renounced, or but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by a manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, our pattern will be never to add a word, subtract a word, change a word. Never try to take a word that's said to this person, apply it to this person. You ask yourself two questions constantly when you go through the Bible. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? Now, some have seen the age of conscience, the age of patriarch, the age of government, the age of innocence, the age of law, the age of grace. How many of you have seen that before? Some of you have seen that, okay? Now, we run seven covenants, which seems to be better, more consistent. Now, there are several sets of seven in the Bible. Okay, several sets. In Revelation, man, seven is quite prominent. You'll see seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven vials, seven spirits of God, seven thunder judgments, and there's more. When you run study through the New Testament, you'll find seven baptisms, seven mysteries, seven judgments, seven gospels, seven covenants, seven areas we're not to ignore. Seven is quite prominent throughout the Bible. If you have the three primary colors and the three secondary colors and throw in black or white, either one of those, depending on what you think is the absence of color, I don't really know, okay, but I would say black. If you have those seven colors, you can paint any picture you want, okay? And so seven is quite prominent. So I want to give you this morning seven phases how eternal life is dispensed out through 7,000 years of history. Okay, so you have 6,000 years where man or the devil is running a program, the world system, and then you have 1,000 years where Jesus Christ is running the system. Now, when I run through this, you know, I don't understand why people, as soon as I can go soul winning with a fundamental Baptist and do the same thing he does, live the same way he does, and as soon as I bring up this subject, it's like you got AIDS. I don't understand that. I really don't understand that. They don't have to change anything they're doing at this point in their life, in this age. All they got to do is just change their belief on something. But salvation is the same and everything. But for some reason, they have placed a wall there that as soon as this subject is approached, it's like, I don't want to even talk about it. Personally, I don't understand it. So we're going to run the seven phases of history, and I'm going to run pretty quick through this. Now, at this history is sandwiched between the tree of life. Okay, if you would look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. It's sandwiched between the tree of life. The tree of life is at the beginning of this these phases and at the end of this these phases. Now, as far as Adam knows, we know from reading the Bible that Adam was given eternal life in Genesis 2, verse 7, when God breathed into him the breath of life. Okay, now nobody's going to get it that way. As far as the creation, except for Adam. Adam was created, and when God breathed into him, he had eternal life. But we know because he partook of the tree, he forfeited that. Okay, so we know that. Now, the second Adam, or sometimes called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, okay, if you're born again, okay, so he was born, the first person born of God. And obviously being born of God, being God, he had eternal life. Okay, so that's pretty much a no-brainer. But the idea is, think about that. Jesus Christ being the very first person born of God, that means Adam, Noah, Abraham, Joseph, all those guys in the Old Testament were not born again. That right there should be enough to get a guy to think about the differences. Now, when I run through these, I may not, and I do not have all the answers about how individual salvation is passed out in the Old Testament. I don't understand all the answers, but I do see differences. But I do know how you give eternal life today, or get it today. Okay, and so in Genesis chapter 3, again, tree of life is at the beginning of this these phases, and tree of life is at the end. Genesis 3, verse 22, after Adam sinned, it says, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, doesn't that say that if he ate something of that tree of life, he's going to live forever? That's what it said, right? Now, there we have a tree of life there. So then they put the cherub there, the Lord put the cherub there, and nobody can go to that tree to get eternal life. Now, a tree of life, I don't think it's the same one, is at the end of your Bible, Revelation 22, verse 14, where if someone does the commandments, you know, I'm not saying who, it does say someone, Revelation 22, 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Well, what are they going to do if they go to that tree of life? Partake of it and get eternal life. You see, that was God's plan at the beginning. Adam botched it. Now we're running through 6,000 years so far. You know, depending on if the Jewish calendar's right, I don't think they're around 57 and 50, something like that. Okay, and then you got a tree of life here at the end in Revelation 22, 14. Now, in between there is sandwiched seven phases that God has dispensed salvation, shall we say. We'll use that word. Old Testament and New Testament. Now, if you're real precise with your words, and this is being very simplistic, in the Old Testament, the phrase or the word that they would use for somebody who was, shall we say, getting eternal life is the word righteous. That's the word, righteous. In the New Testament, the word that we use quite regularly is saved. Are you saved? That's what we can say to people. That's the New Testament. Why? Because we're saved from hell. In the Old Testament, the term was righteous. And I'll give you some examples. If you just type in the word righteous in your computer program, you'll see it run through there. And then when you see it comes into Paul, it seems it doesn't drop it completely, but boy, does it take it down. Okay, the first phase in this, these phases would be from Adam to Moses. Okay, from Adam to Moses. How was eternal life or salvation given out from Adam to Moses. Well, again, I'm not going to say a hard, fast thing, but there was some sort of faith, but yet there was also some sort of work involved. I don't know all the details of it. Now, the examples of this thing would be Genesis 8, verse 6, or 6, verse 8, with Moses or Noah. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Again, very simplistically, in the Old Testament, one finds grace. In the New Testament, grace finds the sinner. Now, I don't want to make that sound Calvinist, but yet it's still the idea there, being over simplistic. Now, with Abel, how was he a righteous person? Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, there's Abel. You know the story, Cain and Abel. Cain tried to bring the turnip, get blood out of it. Didn't work. God rejected Cain. Abel brought the lamb, shed blood, sacrificed that, and that was a witness that he was righteous. Okay, now Mr. Lot. Mr. Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2 says about Mr. Lot, he is in that time span from Adam to Moses. It says about Mr. Lot, he lived in Sodom, 2 Peter 2, verse 7. He delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. Now, that guy sure didn't live a righteous life. A judge in the city of Sodom, an elected official in the city of Sodom. Try that in San Francisco. Tell them you're a born-again Christian. You want to be elected in San Francisco. You think they're going to vote you in? Lot obviously had to compromise in many ways. And the last thing we read about Mr. Lot, he's got his two daughters, got him drunk and had incest with him. And that's the last thing we read about that guy. But yet, the Bible says he was righteous. That's strange. Lot is he portrays a person, a Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ, who is saved yet so as by fire. Okay, another example is Abraham. Okay, Abraham. Now, again, on this subject, we should take, to do it justice and really read through these scriptures slowly, it would take us about 2 hours. But I'm getting hungry. Okay, and I'm not going to go to 2 o'clock. Okay, and a lot of times folks have been coming to this church for a while. I mean, you've read through some of this stuff, so some of this is rehashed, but this is pretty heavy doctrine. Okay, now let's go with Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 8. I'll give you the references, and you can run them when you get time to look at it. But Galatians 3, verse 8 says the gospel is preached to Abraham. What gospel? There are seven. What gospel is preached to Abraham? It says in Galatians 3, 8, the gospel was preached to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That is not the gospel that saved my soul. That's a different gospel. Now, in Genesis 15, that gospel that was given to Abraham, and at that time he was probably in his 80s, God said, look at the stars and tell the stars or count the stars, and he said, and so shall thy seed be. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. By faith, I believe you. And God says, you do? Okay, then I'm going to impute my righteousness to you. So according to Romans chapter 4, Abraham received the righteousness of God on his account, imputed righteousness, by faith. Genesis 15, that's when that happened. That's what Romans 4 is saying as far as him receiving imputed righteousness. That's why in Romans 4, verse 5, which is doctrine for you and I, Romans 4, verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, if you go to James 2, James 2 has the question, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac? Well, when did he offer up Isaac? He offered up Isaac in Genesis 22. Now, in Genesis 15, Abraham received imputed righteousness by faith, but in Genesis 22, Abraham received justification by works. That is a difference. Now, you and I in the New Testament, we received imputed righteousness and justification at the moment you got born again. That's a difference. Now, this is what James 2 is talking about, because James 2 is a doctrinal example to the Jews in the tribulation. Different phase, different time period. Okay, so from Adam to Moses, there was faith involved, but yet there was some type of work, and I don't know all the details of the work. Okay, now from Moses to John the Baptist. Let's run that phase. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. Now, there are other passages like the just shall live by his faith. That's repeated in Romans 1 and Galatians 3. The word his is removed. It's repeated also in Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39, but Hebrews 10, 38 puts a P.S. on it. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be, notice, it shall be what? Our obedience to the commandments, our obedience to the statutes. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. That's their personal righteousness. That's why they were called righteous under the Old Testament covenant. Now this helps us answer questions that Arminian may throw in your face. Well, why, if you have eternal security, why did King David pray in Psalm 51, verse 11, cast me not out of thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me? Well, the answer is, he was in this time period from Moses to John the Baptist. And the answer is that David is in type a picture of a born-again believer, but he wasn't a born-again believer. In that, God said to David, I'm going to treat you like a son. And the first thing Nathan said to David after he committed a murder and adultery, he said, thou shalt not die, even though he should have. Under the Old Testament covenant, murder and adultery were not forgiven, shall we say, as a sacrifice at the temple. Joab had to find that out the hard way when he was killed at the temple for that sin of murder. Now, this helps answers, if you would, look in Ezekiel chapter 18. In case you've sat down with an Arminian and he throws Ezekiel 18 in your face, and I've had him do it. You know, when I sit down with these people, I sincerely listen, and I sincerely want to try to get the truth. But in my sincerity, I'm going to ask questions too. And when I ask these questions and they can't answer it, then I got to say, oh man, you got too many flaws in your argument. Ezekiel 18:24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. According to Jesus Christ in John 8:21 and John 8:24, when a man dies in his sins, he does not go where Jesus Christ went, to heaven. When a man dies in his sin, he goes to hell. And here was a man that was righteous, turned from his righteousness, and died in his sin and went to hell. Ezekiel 18:24. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth, just like Deuteronomy says, that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Back in Ezekiel 14, you have three men mentioned who will be saved on their righteousness. Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, does Paul make comment about these things? Okay, if you would, go to Philippians chapter 3. Paul does make comment about it, and when Paul, before he was born again, Paul was obeying the laws of Judaism. Paul was obeying what he was taught from Moses to John the Baptist. He was doing the right message, but he was doing the wrong method. Like Jehovah's Witnesses go out and give the gospel of the kingdom or tell people about the gospel of the kingdom. That's a right message, but it's a wrong method. They're taking something from this time period and trying to pull it back to our time period. It's like a car that's jumped time. Now here's how Paul explains this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He says this, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Okay, back up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 is the second time that Paul chronologically will use the phrase "the just shall live by his faith," but we see in Galatians 3 he drops the word "his," and then in verse 12 he says, "and the law is not of faith." The word "faith" is only found two times in the Old Testament, and they're going to try. People try to tell me that I get born again. The people in the Old Testament got saved by leaning forward to the cross, and people in the New Testament get saved by leaning backward to the cross. And faith is only found two times in the Old Testament. One is children of no faith, and the other one is the just shall live by his faith. You know, it's a nice little cliche. It looks nice, but it ain't the truth. I mean, these guys cannot handle the Arminians' passages, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, without changing the words. And it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Now, if you really want to throw a monkey wrench on this thing, how did a fellow named Phinehas get imputed righteousness under the law? From Moses to John the Baptist, how did a guy named Phinehas get imputed righteousness? Well, according to Psalms 106, verse 30 and 31, Phinehas received imputed righteousness when he took a spear and stabbed a woman in the gut. Numbers chapter 25. Now, wouldn't that be an interesting way to knock on doors in the Old Testament? Have an apostate woman beside you. You know, here's an apostate Jew right beside you. And say, "Would you like to receive imputed righteousness like Phinehas did?" "Well, yeah." "Okay, take this spear and stab her." That's how Phinehas received it. Psalms 106, verse 30 and 31. Okay, that's a tough one. Now, how did the Gentiles receive imputed righteousness under the Old Testament covenant? Well, according to Romans 2, they did it through their conscience. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, the reason why God spared the Ninevites is because he saw their works. Jonah 3, verse 10. Now, that's Moses to John the Baptist. Okay, now what about John the Baptist? In Luke chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus Christ said, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." Okay, very simplistically again, Old Testament you could say is kingdom of heaven, New Testament, kingdom of God. Millennium, both of them put together. Okay, so the law and the prophets were until John. Now we got another breaking point here. Now John the Baptist, his ministry was very short-lived, 3.5 years possibly. Okay, and so what did he preach to people? Did he preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? When those Pharisees came out to see him, you know, some people think, you know, I'm kind of, you know, hard sometimes in my speaking sometime. Man, when you read John the Baptist, I'm a penny waste compared to John the Baptist. I mean, when the religious leaders come to him, he'd look at them and say, "What do you want, you bunch of snakes?" I mean, what a way to greet people. And that's how he did. Now, when these people came to him and said, "We want what you got, John the Baptist," he would say, "Okay, then do work for me for repentance." "Well, what do I got to do?" "You got to get baptized." "Well, I don't read that in the New Testament." He said, "Tough apples. I'm doing it anyway." You know, that's John the Baptist. He's a character. Okay, look in Luke chapter 3, and you're going to see a very similar question if you know anything about Acts 2. Okay, Luke chapter 3, the people came to John the Baptist, and they asked him, Luke 3:10, what shall we do then? Here's his answer. Verse 11, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Okay, then here comes the political leaders, the publicans, to be baptized. And they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Same question, what shall we do? He said, oh, okay, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Oh, boy, I wish they'd obey that one. You know what exaction means, that's something. Then the soldiers, or the enforcers for the publicans, they said, what shall we do? Verse 14, and he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Oh, I wish they'd obey that one. Boy, there's so much said there. Now, notice it quite. What shall we do? Remember when a rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ and he said, Master, what good thing shall I do to get eternal life? In Matthew 19:16, Jesus said, do the commandments. Now, why did he say that? Another fella came to John or to Paul, and a Gentile fella, and he said, Paul decided, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's almost the same question. To be saved is eternal life. Now, why did not Paul answer the same answer Jesus Christ did? Paul was a follower of Jesus Christ. He tells you and I to be followers of him as he of Jesus Christ. But when a guy asked him a similar question, he didn't give the same answer. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why? Same question, very similar question, but yet one is prior to Calvary and the other one is after Calvary. And that's why he answered that way. And so now you have John the Baptist, who has a very short span. He's like Elijah. If the Jews would have received his message, boy, I don't know what would have happened to us. So there's that one. John the Baptist had the baptism of water for the remissions of sin. That's what it says. Now, after Calvary, since Jesus prayed on Calvary, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Okay, now he's going to do a repeat of John the Baptist's baptism, but John's gone. Now what are we going to do? Now, it's after Calvary. So here we go to Acts 2, verse 37. And we have a very similar question that we read in Luke 3. The question is, what shall we do? That's Jews asking the apostle to the circumcision, Peter, after he informed them about murdering their Messiah. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you get the gift of the Holy Ghost, you've got eternal life. Okay, now, why did he answer it that way? Well, I would dare say it's got some sort of a transition from water purification to John the Baptist to this, but it didn't last long, did it? Because in Acts 8, the Samaritans came to him and repented and got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They didn't get the Holy Ghost until somebody laid hands on them. And in Acts 10, the same speaker that was in Acts 2 came to a Gentile, and he was telling this Gentile about the remissions of sins through the name of Jesus Christ, and probably getting ready to say, you need to repent and get baptized. And the Spirit of God interrupted him, and the Spirit of God came on Cornelius and in Cornelius because of faith. That's why Galatians 3:14 says that the Gentiles received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, anybody who lived during that age, that would be confusing. You wouldn't know what to do. So that's why they had a meeting in Acts 15 to come up with the answer. The apostles got all together and they said, sirs, he said, Acts 15:11, we are saved by grace. So you have the third phase is John the Baptist, and you got the fourth one, Acts 2:38. The fifth one is the one we're in, where you're saved by grace through faith. That is the new birth. Jesus Christ introduced the new birth before Calvary. He introduced it to Nicodemus. And so now we have an analogy of a child being born to a mother as far as a new birth. So we run that analogy, and they must be consistent. We also have an analogy of sports. Now, as soon as you mention the new birth and you believe in eternal security, the Arminian is immediately going to jump on you and say, well, you just believe you can live the way you want. We don't believe that. I believe you ought to endure to the end. Endure to the day you die. Why? To keep your salvation? No, that's what the Arminian says. I believe you ought to endure to the end. Why? To please your Savior. Because you love Him. And what are you going to get out of that if you do? The crown of life. Blessed is he that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Not eternal life. You get a crown. Like any athlete would get a trophy at a sports banquet. You see, the Arminians immediately overreact on you. And so the thing is to tell them what you believe in this area. So you can answer these questions. Now, because we're saved by grace through faith, we have the result of the new birth, spiritual circumcision. We have you're sealed by the Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. You have imputed righteousness. You've got justification. You've been adopted by Jesus Christ. You got eternal life. Your name's written in heaven. What more do you want? I mean, to whom much is given, much is required. And you see, that's why in the New Testament, if we would pray for God, well, if I did this, you know, don't ever ask God to bless you according to your righteousness. Because you don't have any. Now, in the Old Testament, they could actually say to God, bless me according to my righteousness, and God would do it. But not in the New Testament. Why? Because in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now those are very clear passages. Jesus Christ very clearly said multiple times, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I mean, very clear passages. You see, so there we are saved by grace through faith without any further acts of obedience as far as birth. Because all of us received our first birth as a gift from our mother. Where mama went through the pain, mama went through the jaws of death and gave life to us. The second birth, Jesus Christ suffered, Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ went to hell, and then he gives eternal life to the one who relies on him. Now, growth is a different process. Somehow, the Arminians mysteriously believe that when you are adopted by Jesus Christ as a result of the new birth, when you sin, meaning outside, the sin that they have on their list, and it's always on their list, somehow, mysteriously, you have been kicked out of the family of God and now become a child of the devil. Somehow they mysteriously believe that happens. But yet not one Arminian pastor's son who falls out of his good graces is kicked out of his family and has become somebody else's child. And not one of these Arminian pastors will take their own child and punish him by throwing him in fire. They're not consistent on that. You see, so the idea is, what are the answers? Well, we're saved by grace through faith, and the born-again believer's got to hit the judgment seat of Christ. You see, so these people say, the Arminians say, you've got to endure to the end to be saved. We say you've got to endure to the end to get rewards. There's a big difference with that. Now, what's the answer for this? Okay, now remember, under the Old Testament covenant, from Moses to John the Baptist, there was a very unique time period placed in there in Daniel chapter 9. This time period is known as Daniel's 70 weeks. Many prophecy teachers will tell you about Daniel's 70 weeks. This started about 430-some B.C., maybe it's 450 B.C., someplace in that range. Okay, and so this 490-year time span. It's 70 weeks, 7 times 7. That's where Jesus Christ said you're to forgive a man until 70 times 7. That's the completion of the 490 years. Now, we know 483 of those years took it right to Calvary. right to Palm Sunday, actually, be technical. So we got 7 years still missing. But that operated under the Mosaic Covenant. And so where are we going to pick up those 7 years? Well, what do we call that? We call that the tribulation, the seven-year time period. But remember, the 483 years operated under the Mosaic Covenant. Why wouldn't the 7 years operate under the Mosaic Covenant? Well, that's exactly what they do. The one hitch in that is that those 7 years occur after Calvary. So you got to make some changes, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. The Arminian will quickly run you to Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, James 2, and Matthew 24. But look at Matthew 24, verse 13. So this will be the sixth phase, how salvation is dispensed out to the individual. Matthew 24, verse 13. It says, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Endurance to the end. And if you type in "the end," you'll see that in Hebrews 3. All through Hebrews, the end. But you see, the Arminian doesn't read the next verse, Matthew 23 or 24. The next verse is talking about the gospel of the kingdom. That's not salvation for you and me. And he doesn't read the next verse. The next verse warns about the abomination of desolation, when the TV cameras will show the Antichrist going into the temple and offering up a Jewish man as a sacrifice. And they don't read verse 21 where it says, "For the time is a great tribulation." Why are they trying to take something that's over here and pull it back over here? Why? To proclaim their self-righteousness. That's why. And so the tribulation time period, you see, a lot of people reading these Left Behind books, Left Behind series, which I think are valid things to read. I don't think they're bad to read those books. You know, I've seen the videos that they got on those things. I think they educate people about the tribulation. They educate people about, you know, future warnings. I think those are good things. But because they're so popular, there's a problem someplace. And the problem is their method of salvation. If people believe that they can reject Christ now by grace through faith, and, oh, in a tribulation, I can just get it by grace through faith too, they're deceiving a lot of people. If they're not going to accept salvation in this time period when it's so simple, do you think they're going to accept it in that time period when they're going to have to die for their faith? Hey, they ain't going to take it. That's the problem with the Left Behind series. Well, you know, to read it, fine. You'll learn a lot of good things out of it, you know. But yet, there's the problem. Now, when you go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, Hebrews 3, verse 14, it shows that someone, and this is where an Arminian will run you, and as soon as a Calvinist will see that, or a fundamental Baptist that doesn't want to accept this, as soon as they see that passage, they'll run to the Greek to change it. Then they'll say, oh, it's a hypothetical. It's a hypothetical situation. The Sword of the Lord just had an article in about 3 months ago. A guy from Ohio who is now deceased, he's been dead for a couple years. He somehow left a pamphlet back or an article about his explanation of Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. He made the whole passage hypothetical. Didn't believe a word there was said to who was said. If you read the article, he goes about, oh, strong meat, and God's people can't handle strong meat, and blah, 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 all through this stuff, and then he doesn't even answer the argument. I mean, he can't answer it unless you understand rightly divine the Bible. Hebrews 3, verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the confident, or beginning, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." I don't know about you, but and I'm sure about you, you're born again. You became a partaker of Jesus Christ at the moment you got saved. You were placed in his body and he was placed in you at the moment you got saved. But whoever this is, corporally, notice it does say we, they don't become a partaker of Christ until the end. Who's the we? Well, the title of the book is Hebrews. I'm not real bright, but I can read that. The epistle to the Hebrews. And James 2 is a, you know, James' letter to the 12 tribes. Now, these Arminians, they often will run you to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 when you read it. It overthrows their whole argument. Because all Arminians believe that once you lose your salvation, you can get it back. And they teach, they use Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 for their foundation that you can lose your salvation. But they also say you can get it back. But Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says once you lost it, your goose is cooked. And so they got a problem there. And so the tribulation time period, according to Revelation 14, verse 12, salvation is dispensed to the individual through faith in Christ, Revelation 14, 12, and obeying the commandments. Now, what's the commandment? What's the sin that's going to cause them to lose it? Well, Hebrews 3 says it's a sin of unbelief. I don't believe if a guy's come along, you know, and he drinks a beer or something because he's trying to, because he's dying of thirst, that he's going to forfeit his salvation. Sin takes a different level in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a sin of unbelief. If that guy would take the mark of the beast, that's where his goose is cooked. Now, that's tribulation. Okay, now the seventh phase is after the tribulation. What is going to warrant somebody to go into the millennium? Look, if you would, in Psalms 15. Okay, now during the millennium, the greatest doctrine of the Bible, when Jesus Christ is a king on earth, with the Lord Jesus Christ will be an absolute monarch over the entire world. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that we live by faith, not by sight. So the idea is that when you have sight, faith is dissolved. So in the millennium, you'll be able to go and see Jesus Christ. Therefore, faith is dissolved. So how is salvation to the individual dispensed? Well, it's not by faith, because they can see him. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? Okay, who's going to abide in the tabernacle of the millennium? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's works, my friend. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. He whose eyes a vile person is condemned or contempt, but he honoreth them that fear God. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Notice the next one. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh the reward against the innocent. He that doeth, notice the word, similar to Old Testament, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. But if you're going to try to apply that spiritually and say this is the person who goes to heaven, boy, aren't most of us in deep trouble when we read about verse 5? Putting your money out to usury, that's interest. If you've got a life insurance policy, that's interest. Now, if you understand the doctrine of this, whoever would put out their money for usury in the tribulation took the mark of the beast. That's why he's damned. See, when you understand doctrine, all the pieces of the puzzle fits in there just as pretty as could be. Don't have to add a word. Don't have to subtract a word. The Bible stands on its own of its own accord. In Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that is the constitution for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Well, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But none of us have seen God. And the devil sees God. So am I to believe that the devil is more pure in his heart than I am? Now, my heart is deceitful above all things, but I hope it's not as bad as the devil's. And then it says in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. I did not become a child of God by being a peacemaker. I became a child of God by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 19 and 20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. See, you got to have righteousness that exceeds there. That's a work salvation. The reason why liberals like the Sermon on the Mount is because it teaches a work salvation. They want to justify themselves. But yet they don't take the whole thing because they don't want the truth of hellfire. In Matthew 5, you know, a lot of Christians believe I'm to obey the Sermon on the Mount. I wouldn't do a foolish thing like that. They don't obey the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 29 says, if your hand offends thee, cut it off. Now let me ask you a question. Has your hand ever offended you? My hand has caused me a lot of problems. I ain't whacking it off. That hurts. And besides, you know, I'm not worried about going into hellfire, bodily or my soul. Matthew 5:29 is a warning of about a man being thrown bodily into hellfire. We got to understand our time period. And you see, the understanding, when you understand the rightly divided scripture, this book comes so alive, becomes so real, you can believe in this book and what it says. But when you got a system that you got to hold up, and when you find some things in this book that doesn't line up with your system, the lights go out. In the seventh phase, here in the millennium, now if a man keeps the commandments in the millennium, what does he have a right to do? Revelation 22:14, where to start off? Tree of life, get eternal life. Revelation 22:14, a man has a right to, a man does the commandments in the millennium, what does he do? He's got a right to the tree of life. What's he going to get? Eternal life. You see, those are the seven phases. The seven phases running through this Bible. Now, here we are in this phase where a man is born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. If a person is not going to accept it now at this time period, your next choice is the tribulation. And if you know anything about the tribulation and read anything about this Bible, if the rapture happens to take place during a Sunday morning time, people who are in church at that time who are lost, they are going to have to put them in a nut house. Because all of a sudden people are disappeared, blood is everywhere because your blood stays. And your clothes are stayed, and these people are going to go to a nut house. And they have lost their mind. And then on the news media, it will come out. The news media comes out, and here comes a UFO comes out, and a guy steps out. Peace, my brothers, peace, my brothers. We have had now a quantum leap up from manhood to godhood. We had to get rid of those fundies because they were causing bad blood. And so we got rid of the bad blood, and now we are to bring in, usher in the new kingdom. People buy into that. For 3.5 years, have worldwide prosperity. Worldwide prosperity. Money will be flowing in the streets. I mean, worldwide, everywhere, except for the ones that the Antichrist don't like, and those will be pulled on the side. But worldwide prosperity, because the banking system can prop it up for 3.5 years. And then Katie bars the door right in the middle. And when you're right in that middle point, beware of the abomination desolation. And that's where all hell breaks loose for 3.5 years. You see, and the thing is this is how God has laid out this book dispensationally, and this is how he dispenses salvation. Again, I don't have all the answers how this thing is done, but I can see there are clear differences between this one and this one. And this one, and this one, and discretion shall preserve thee. And to be acceptable with your God and to please your God, not acceptable but be approved of your God, is to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what do you do when you cross one of these fundies that don't believe in this? I wouldn't even bring it up with them. I can knock on doors with them and lead souls to Jesus Christ. You know, walking down the street, and if we get talking about anything, and I've seen this time and time again, as soon as that subject is approached, you know, I'll try to avoid it in many cases. But as soon as it approaches, all of a sudden they don't want to go soul winning with you anymore. You're a heretic. Oh, you're one of those. Hey, that ain't my problem. You see, that's the way this book's laid out. And boy, you could answer and sit down with an Arminian anytime and a Calvinist anytime, run the scriptures, point it out here. A water dog, point out the scriptures, and watch them drown in their self-righteousness. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And I pray that this book would become more and more clear to us. And Lord, by chance, if there's somebody in this room right now who is not born again, help them to see that they are in a the greatest time to get born again, our greatest time to get eternal life, to get the new birth, become God's child, eternally secure in Christ. But Lord, because we have been given so much, to whom much is given, much is required, I pray that we would be zealous, if not more zealous, than the ones trying to declare their self-righteousness. JWs and Mormons. They're zealous proclaiming a false gospel. Lord, we should be zealous proclaiming the true gospel. Lord, I pray that you'd convict any heart in here that is not born again, that they'd see their need of Jesus Christ today. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments played, the altar's open if you need it. If you have not been born again, if you are not 100%, 1,000% absolutely certain that you have Jesus Christ in your body, He is your Savior. You've heard this time and time again here. If you've come here many times, that you need to get saved. Don't put that off. You put that off, if you put that off, the chances are 1 in 1 billion that you'll accept it in the tribulation. And some teach you won't even be able to accept it, and I'm not certain. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to rightly divide this book, study to show ourselves approved. Help us to see how it's laid out. And Lord, help us to give out the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that saves a man's soul in this time, that's sure and free in Jesus Christ. But Lord, help us to understand other times and never add to or subtract from this blessed book and try to change it to make it say what we want. Help us to let the book just stand alone on its own accord. In Jesus' name, amen.